Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Thursday, January 15th, 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning is Pastor William Sable, pastor at Lutheran Church of Our Savior in Winnebago, Minnesota, and St. Peter Lutheran Church in Easton, Minnesota. Good morning, Pastor Sable. How are you this morning?
I'm doing well. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. How are things at Lutheran Church of Our Savior in Winnebago and St. Peter Lutheran Church in Easton, Minnesota?
Things are going good. We're starting our new year off after getting through the Christmas holidays and now planning for, of course, what's coming up in towards Easter and also in the summer. So we're a couple of small congregations out here in southern Minnesota enjoying a nice heat wave today.
17, huh?
Yeah.
It was a nice heat wave. Yeah, we're actually warming up here in St. Louis. We might make it above 30 today, above freezing, which would be nice, and thaw out a little bit.
Well, we did it last week, so.
We are studying Romans chapter 6 today, verses 1 through 23. What would you like for us to understand about Romans chapter 6 before we dig in?
It's good to recognize that, and Paul's writing his letter, when he gets to this part of the letter, it's really kind of a turning point. He's been so far in the epistle talking about how we know we are saved through Christ. You would call that the objective justification, where because he died on the cross, he paid for the sins of all people. Whereas in Romans 5, how it talks about through one man came sin, so also came life through one man. But now he's drawing to how that gift of faith and life comes to us personally. So we talk about our subjective justification, how it's personally ours. And then also he begins talking about the sanctified life. Now what? Now that we are saved, what does that mean for us as Christians?
Mm-hmm. Well, very good. We're in Romans chapter 6 today. We're studying with Pastor William Sable from Lutheran Church of Our Savior in Winnebago, Minnesota, and St. Peter Lutheran Church in Easton, Minnesota. If you have questions or comments on the text, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. As we're digging into Romans chapter 6 today with Pastor Sable, here we go. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. What shall we say then, Pastor? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?
Certainly not. These first four verses are really the introduction to this chapter. Paul's laying down what he's going to talk about. You know, I think there is always that question, if Christ has paid for all of our sins, then why do we need to be worried about it? And so Paul's going to lay out step by step why we should be concerned about sin. And there might have been an issue in the Roman Christian that kind of almost took advantage or found a loophole, maybe they thought, in how they could live. There's the one extreme where you had the Judaizers who were telling everyone you had to follow Moses' law and be circumcised. You know, that issue had been talked about earlier in the epistle. But now there's the opposite problem. You know, and as I learned once in seminary, the opposite of a heresy isn't the truth. It's usually another heresy. And so what was happening here is you had this group that apparently was thinking, well, we've been saved from all our sins, so we can do whatever we want. And maybe even if we sin, it's a good thing because it makes Jesus' death more valuable, which is obviously not a good understanding for us Christians to have.
So Paul responds to that question, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? How did we die to sin?
He goes on to explain that in the next passages. We have in Hebrews, the letter to Hebrews makes the proclamation that all are appointed to die once and then face the judgment. And he's about to share with the Christians in Rome the amazing truth of what our baptism has to say about our judgment. And so we when someone sins, because man has sinned, we must die. He just explained how Jesus took our place in that sense. He became the one who died for all sins. And now personally, he's saying, don't you realize that now you have died with Christ in your baptism? And so we've got past sin, and so now we are called to live a life reflecting of that truth.
We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Any other comments about verses 1 through 4, Pastor?
I don't think so, because I think as we go, what Paul has now done is he's kind of like, you know, if you're writing a paper and you give a short intro.
Yeah.
So here's what he's going to talk about now for the next section of his letter.
All right, let's take a look at verse 5 and following. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. All right, verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So we are united with him in death.
Right, and he wants us to reflect on that verse in verse 3 about our baptism. So now he's explaining to us, what is baptism about? And here is one of the probably the most in-depth discussions of baptism we find in the scriptures. And he makes this startling statement. You know, we hear it all the time, maybe especially at funerals now, that it might not be startling to us. But, you know, if you hear this for the first time, it's that in your baptism, you died. And not only did you die, but we died with Christ. It's almost as if in that moment that water is being poured over you, you were transported back in time to Calvary as Christ is on the cross. And he comes right out and says, we were crucified with him. So here's that whole point of your sins were paid for by Christ on the cross, and baptism, it applied to you personally. And since we've died, we've passed through judgment. You know, and that whole discussion about it being a slave to sin, again, we don't have the slave culture anymore, but I was just reading the other day about one aspect of the slaves in Rome, and if you were a slave, that meant you were under a whole different legal system than a free person. For example, if you were to testify in court as a slave, it was a matter of course that you were tortured to make sure your confession was true. Wouldn't be too pleasant, I don't think. But he's making that comparison to us. Without Christ, we are slaves to sin, and therefore we are under the judgment of sin, which means we'll be judged by our actions. And as we know, because of our sin, that won't turn out well if we are left to our own devices.
We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. We were crucified, just as you said. It's like we go back in time. That old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. We're no longer bound to that sin? We're set free?
Right, and you know, as we read through Romans, context is always important. We got to be careful not just to take one verse out of context and say, this is the only thing we look at. So what Paul is wanting us to recognize is God wants us to be completely free from sin, redeemed without sin at all. Yet, as we'll learn, especially as we go through the letter, it's not complete, if you will. You know, we sometimes talk about the now and the not yet. We are completely redeemed, but we still struggle with sin until we enter glory with our Lord. So the whole purpose, though, is to get rid of sin. And we need to recognize that sin's not just a minor defect or something we speak about. Sin is deadly. It is what brings about the end of life. And so we should desire to be rid of it in this life. So in the one sense, we're free from the law. That's where it begins. We are, this is our justification with Christ. We are no longer under the law of sin. As we'll talk about, we are now slaves of righteousness. And so the law of righteousness, if you will, means that when we face judgment, we face it with Christ, and we are accounted righteous for his sake. But we still struggle with it in this life. So now, what he wants to do in this section is make us assured that we are forgiven, that we are saints before God. But with verse 12, we'll now shift over to a discussion of, all right, what do we do now with the sin that still is in our bodies? You know, we would talk about it, what is our sanctified life, if you will. But so with this verse we're at, he's emphasizing that you've died with Christ, you're free from sin, judgment is no longer over you.
Now, if we have, verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. So we're no longer dead, but now alive.
Right, and you know, there's two things I think I'd like to point out about this end of this section. Again, the verse 10, when he points out, you know, Christ's death is for all people. He has paid for all the sins, yet there is this recognition that even as the price has all been paid, what we would call the universal justification of Jesus' death, it's not universalism, which means therefore everyone will go to heaven. That gift has to be subjectively given and received. It's given by God, and we receive it in faith. But Paul, again, wants to emphasize that because Jesus died for you, we have life with him. But there is that future tense, well, the second point, which is to remind us, again, the now and not yet. We are forgiven, we are saints, but we are not yet without sin. So how, verse 11, what should we do? We are called to recognize our standing before God and be alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Anything else up through verse 11 before we go on to verse 12, Pastor?
No, I think that's probably a good summary so far.
All right, let's take a look at verse 12 and following. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Go ahead.
As we now move into this next section, Paul, having established that we are redeemed, it now begins the sanctified life. And one of the gifts of our baptism and the gift of the Spirit dwelling in us is that, as our confessions say, we have this ability, albeit weakly, to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And so we are called to reflect on our lives and, you know, ask ourselves, what does it mean to live to God versus living to sin? And so, verse 12, Paul gives the command, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, or obey its lust. You know, and so he is beginning to explain to the Romans that, yes, you've been saved, but that doesn't mean that you're out of danger. And so he's warning them that there are things which are dangerous for the Christian to do and get involved in. So he wants us to begin to be aware of these things.
So sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. We're no longer under law?
Right, and now this is where he's going back and forth, because he wants to, again, there's two extremes of how a person can react to the gift of grace, and both of these are wrong. One is to say we have to follow a plan, we have to do, you know, A, B, and C. We have to follow the Ten Commandments and be circumcised and do all these things in order to show that we're Christian. And so that makes works part of our salvation. On the other extreme is the attitude that we can do whatever we want because we've been forgiven, and so sin no longer matters. Verse 14, is Paul is emphasizing we are free from the law. This is true. And in terms of our salvation, in terms of justification, we pay no attention to the law. But it does not mean in our Christian life that we ignore it. And he's going to, as we conclude this chapter, he will emphasize this. God saves us completely. It is his work from beginning to end. Yet there is the truth that if one rejects the gift, it's not God who's taken the gift from him, but it's the person who has left it behind who has rejected it. So in this section, Paul is calling for us to understand what it means to live the Christian life. And I think I need to put a little bit of this in context, maybe, when we talk about what Paul is alluding them to. The book of Romans relies heavily on the book of Genesis, and there's several passages where it overlaps. And the big issue that Paul is putting for the Romans is you have a choice, if you will. Think of what Joshua said to his people. Choose you this day whom will you serve. Will you serve God and be in his presence, or will you stay with the idols and the false gods and be in their presence? He's calling the Christians to purposely separate themselves from the pagans, from the idol worshipers, and be with Christ and be in his word.
We are studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor William Sable from Lutheran Church of Our Savior in Winnebago, Minnesota, and St. Peter Lutheran Church in Easton, Minnesota. We're in Romans chapter 6. If you have questions or comments on the text, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue our study. We'll pick up around verse 15. Stick around for more His Time right here on Worldwide KFUO.
Good morning, Missouri! My name is Bill, and I'm with the Missouri Bar. We totally understand that the law can be a little bit confusing sometimes.
That's okay, we get it. We're here to help.
Go to our website. You can request a lawyer to speak at your event. You can get information on other legal issues.
You can even sign up for a mini law school. That's awesome.
Go to MissouriLawyersHelp.org.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to invite you to join me Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for Reformation Rush Hour. We'll have some of today's most interesting and intelligent people on the show. We'll talk about news that affects your faith. We'll look at the world around you and talk about how it interacts with Christianity, and we'll have a good time doing it all. This is the fastest hour in radio as you drive home Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Thursday, January 15th. We're studying Romans chapter 6 today with Pastor William Sable from Lutheran Church of Our Savior in Winnebago, Minnesota, and St. Peter in Easton, Minnesota. And if you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. Pastor, are we ready to go on to verse 15?
Yes.
All right, here we go. What then, are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. All right, so what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means.
Right, and so he's going back to that what he began with, this slogan, if you will, emphasizing the truth that there is a Christian life. You know, to put it another way, Jesus said in the Gospel of John, we have his words that proclaims, I've come that you may have life and that you may have it abundantly. What Paul wants us to recognize is we are called to avoid sin, not because it keeps us out of heaven, but because it's bad for us, it harms us, it's death. So who are we presenting ourselves to? With that verbiage of presenting, I think the emphasis here that he's really stressing with the Romans is a call to be in God's Word. We've been baptized, we've been crucified with Christ, and now our calling is to be strengthened and fed by our Lord. So are you presenting yourself in worship to be nourished by the preaching of God's word, to be receiving the bread and the body and blood of our Lord, to nourish our faith and to strengthen us? Or are you joining yourselves in with the revelry of the pagans and the idolaters and avoiding that which gives you life? This is the choice the Christian has, even today. When Sunday morning comes around, do you hit snooze so many times and then decide you can't make it to church, or do you have other plans, which you put as more important instead of being in worship? Or are you ensuring that you're gathering with God's people, because there is where God's life and his spirit are given to us for our strengthening and our nourishing for our daily lives?
Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? So sin, go ahead.
And here, I think there's also the recognition, why is sin dangerous to us? It is probably, for lack of a better word, because it's addicting. And when we engage in sin, it draws us in. It lowers our inhibitions, and it leads us to engage in more sin. And two dangers of that is, on the one side, we might become so enmeshed in the sin that we no longer see our need for our Savior. Or on the other hand, we become so ashamed of what we're doing that we avoid our Savior as if he's not aware, or as if we can hide, kind of as Adam and Eve did in the garden when the Lord appeared to them after the fall.
Sin leads to death, obedience leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have been become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness.
And here, Paul's touching on briefly, and I think he really addresses it later on in other epistles, but it's not only important to present yourself to God, but he emphasizes that it's in the form of the teachings, to the true teachings, that there is a difference between if you will, just being spiritual and godly in a general sense, and being in God's word and heeding the true word. Now, as Paul warns elsewhere, not every doctrine is good. As John says in his epistles, we are called to test the spirits, to test the teachings, to ensure that what we are hearing is the true word of God and not a false teaching, which could then consequently lead us away.
So being slaves, set free from sin, but now have become slaves of righteousness. He says in verse 19, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification.
And here, you know, this is the recognition. When we all gather around the throne of God after our Lord's return, no one's going to have any desire to be anywhere else. And we will be completely sanctified and freed from sin. When Paul mentions that he's speaking in human terms, he's saying, all right, if we were without sin, this wouldn't be a discussion. But I am letting you know, because of our weakness and our sinfulness, we often desire to be elsewhere than in God's word. And he's encouraging them, you know, to make a conscious effort, to put it as a priority, to not be distracted by that which is of the world, which might draw us away. And today, I don't think it's an understatement to say that is definitely a issue we have as Christians. I mean, we, especially if you're got your family with your children who are involved in all sorts of sports and clubs and activities, how easy is it to make church a lower priority? And convince yourself, well, we can go later on, or, you know, this is important for my children to be at, or I have this other obligation to go to. Paul's saying, you know, our human weakness is to make that, to not want to always be in God's worship or in God's divine service in his presence. And so we need to be conscious of that and resist sin and seek out our Lord's help in doing that as well.
Anything else about verses 15 through 19, Pastor, before we go on to the next section?
No, I would say that probably sums it up.
All right. Let's take a look at verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed?
Right, you know, and so, you know, as I mentioned earlier, you know, here's one of those references when he brings up that discussion of the fruit. He's wanting us to think back to Genesis 3. You know, this whole issue of who were you a slave with? Adam and Eve's great sin in partaking of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is they decided they wanted a better God, or so they thought, obviously, than the true God. And so they went with Satan. Satan doesn't require us to be in God's word. In fact, far from it. He doesn't want us to be. He doesn't want us to live for others as Christ has lived for us. He wants us to think of ourselves and to be enamored with ourselves and to be about the things of the world. And so in that sense, you know, we don't, those who are outside the church are free from God's word, if you will, but what does that get us? And what does that ultimately lead to? You know, we know that the true peace only comes from our Lord, and when we are outside of that gift of God, outside of his salvation, we might think we have it, but we really don't. And he's reminding the Christians here, you know, remember what it was like when you didn't have that comfort, when you didn't have that peace. But now, in verse 22, he's contrasting that to, you've been free from sin, have become slaves of God. So the word there is this, of slave, is this recognition that we are tied to him, that we are his. And that can be understood in two ways. One is our calling to be in his presence, but it's also the recognition that now that we are connected to him and the Spirit is in us, he's also the one who moves us to serve others and to love others, that when we do our good works towards our neighbors, that's his love and him flowing through us. And so we're this extension of him. And so we could take that one step farther. And what he's setting up, if you will, is then the call to evangelize, right? You know what it was like when you were slaves. You realized you didn't necessarily realize you were missing something. Now you do. Know that those who are still slaves to sin, they might not recognize what they're missing, but you know they're missing it. And so he's going to be moving them to take that word out to them to bring them into life as well.
For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. I think for a long time I misunderstood this. This verse, the wages of sin is death. I always understood that as the cost of sin is death, but it's really, that's what we are paid for our sin. We are paid death for our sin.
Right. And you know, there's also another aspect to it. When you compare wages and gifts, you know, here I think Paul, and I know as a pastor, I will do this. When you start talking about a topic, especially sanctification, and living the Christian life, you always get this thought, well, okay, are people going to confuse what I'm saying with our justification and want to attach how we're saved by what we do? And so if we look at this last passage, Paul's making the distinction between how we lose our salvation and how we gain it. There's a common... One of the, if you will, great questions of Scripture to which we have not been given the answer is, why are some saved and not others? Why is it when two people hear the gospel of Christ, one receives it for salvation and the other rejects it? And Paul here shows us, for the one who receives that gift of the gospel, it is purely God's gift. The Spirit has come into his life. He's made him who was dead in sin alive in Christ. He's given him the new life. As we say in the explanation of the third article, the Holy Spirit has called, gathered, and enlightened him into the faith. But for the one who rejects the word of God, it's not that God has rejected him, but he's worked to give up the gift. He's resisted the gift. And so he has earned, if you will, his judgment, and it's his fault. Now, you know, that reasonably doesn't make sense, but that's what Scripture tells us, and so we leave it to God in that understanding. And so Paul's emphasizing that. If I've called you to be in God's presence, but don't think that it's, you know, because you're attending church, because you got up on Sunday morning, because you're doing all these things as Christians that you're saved, your salvation comes from Christ. But be warned, if you ignore God, if you resist going to him, if you resist being in the Word of God, there is that danger that you will earn your own wages.
Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to gain from this? Anything else you'd like for us to learn looking at this Romans 6 text altogether?
This passage is the key, is one of the key passages of comfort when we see in ourselves our sinfulness. And it's the reason why the beginning part of this chapter we recite at the beginning of the funeral rite, as we're confronted with our loved one who is lying there in front of us in the casket, to hear the message that we are saved by God, who has personally brought his salvation to us in our baptism. And yes, we are sinners, but our sin has been washed away, and we have new life in him. And because we have been born again as children of God, we have already passed through death in our baptism. We passed through death with Christ. We were crucified with him, and therefore death no longer has power over us, and we are now alive with him eternally And even if he's risen from the dead, so too shall we rise. And that even as our bodies lay in the ground, we are even then with Christ, enjoying the joys of eternal life with him.
We've been studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor William Sable from Lutheran Church of Our Savior in Winnebago, Minnesota, and St. Peter Lutheran Church in Easton, Minnesota. Pastor Sable, thanks so much for being our guest pastor and helping us study this Romans 6 text today.
Oh, you're welcome.
You bet. God bless you and all the saints at Lutheran Church of Our Savior in Winnebago and St. Peter Lutheran Church in Easton, Minnesota. Coming up in a little bit, we've got some sacred music to help sanctify your morning. And don't forget, at 9 o'clock, morning prayer. Stick around for more His Time right after this on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.